your life. But before I dive right into this sermon, can you just put that kid sheet slide up? Well, I'm a bit of a news junkie. In my news Facebook news feed, I've carefully curated the stories that appear, so I see world news and stories about relating to Christians and stories relating to theology. And throughout the day, I'll open up ABC News and get constant updates. Some time ago, I had to stop getting my news from news.com.au as it became more of a tabloid. I would light up the site and immediately regret my decision, having learned against my will something of the lifestyle of the rich and the famous. There was a common trend. Men and women who were allured by the path of fame and fortune, only to be overcome by the dangers of that very lifestyle, of substance abuse, relationship failures, bankruptcy from lavish spending. And very quickly, these stars are replaced by younger versions of themselves, willing to traverse that same path. The lesson for many, not all, but many, is that that path constantly takes people down the road of destruction and of despair and hopelessness. Well, Jonah hardly counts as a star by modern-day standards. But in these few verses, he certainly boarded a physical and metaphorical ship that will potentially take him on that same path of destruction, unless God intervenes in his grace. The first verse tells us that Jonah resolved to run from the Lord and the calling that had been given to him by God. Like all flights of rebellion, Jonah's course will lead somewhere, as all sin does. Now, kids, do you remember where Jonah's ship was going? What do you reckon? Tarshish, very good. And Jonah boards that ship bound for Tarshish. He provided an important lesson in sin and lack of good sense for us. An important lesson for us in serving Jesus. Well, last week we considered the reasons why Jonah ran from God. Does anyone remember why didn't Jonah want to go to Nineveh from last week? What do you reckon? Yeah, so Marty said he thought the people wouldn't listen to him. Do you think that was the answer? I think also that Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He didn't want God to extend his grace to the Ninevites. And he was unwilling to preach to the Ninevites. And that's why he ran. But in that, as he runs away, we also learn an important lesson in rebellion in the journey itself. What are some of the things that we see in these few verses? Well, the first is how easy the path of sin appeared. Instead of going up to serve the Lord, he went down to serve his own rebellion. God called Jonah to go north to Nineveh, but instead he ran south to Joppa. And what did Jonah find in Joppa? One of our kids can answer that. What do you reckon? Yeah, but before he got to Tarshish, he found a ship, didn't he? He found a ship. He found a ship going to Tarshish. Yeah. And this would have only encouraged Jonah in his rebellious path, wouldn't it? Maybe his mind is going over his actions, considering if this was the right thing to do. Maybe he was wrestling with his conscience. Maybe he thought, if the Lord really wanted me to go to Nineveh, he would have placed more obstacles in my path. But when he got to Joppa, there was a ship waiting for him. The opportunity to remain in sin just became easier, didn't it? And rebellion against God often works this way. William Bakes writes, "When a person decides to run from the Lord, Satan always provides a complete transportation facilities." And these few verses show us how quickly our rebellion decisions can lead us away from God. That Jonah rose, he went down, he found a ship, he paid the fare. It doesn't seem like Jonah is doing much reflection as he runs. This is often how sin works, isn't it? Once we allow ourselves to disobey God, the path of rebellion is often quickly removed of obstacles, allowing us to move quickly away from God. Jonah's actions were irrational. His God had told him to do one thing, but he decided to do the opposite. And here's a question for our kids. Do you think God knows what's best for your life? Yeah, I think he does, doesn't he? Jonah had the word of God. God knew what was best for Jonah, But God ignored it. And what about today? Do we have the Word of God? We have the Word of God, kids? We do. It guides our path, doesn't it? And we ignore it at our own destruction. We see a similar spiral in the life of David. For several chapters, the Bible speaks of the faithfulness of King David, this great king. But only in three verses, in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he gives into temptation and sins against the God that he loves. Remember, David remained in Jerusalem and neglected his duty while his army went away to war. And what did he do? He saw a beautiful woman, and in an instant, David indulged in his sin and would struggle to put it behind him. And there's a pattern here with Jonah and with David. There's all action, there's no consideration, and there's no prayer. David was gripped by lust, Jonah gripped with resentment towards the Ninevites, and their move away from God was rapid. Sin always takes us further than we would ever imagine, and faster than we intended. So there's an incredibly important lesson for us here, that if we've been toying with sin, that we should be not surprised if an opportunity suddenly presents itself to rebel in that sin. And we just saw that quote, Satan will gladly arrange opportunities to turn you away from God, whatever that sin may be. So we trust that God would be gracious to us and help us put death to our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans chapter 8. That's the first one. Second, we see that once Jonah had resolved to turn away from God, he acts in the most surprising and irrational of ways. Out of his hatred for the Ninevites, he endeavored to escape the presence of God and the presence of God's people. But look at the company that Jonah ends up in. He ends up in the company of pagan Gentile sailors who most likely opposed his God and the people of God. Consider his commitment to this sin in financial means. He paid the ship fare. He was willing to hand over money. He was willing to commit time on the boat, all to remain in this state of rebellion. If it was us, I imagine we would log on to the Qantas site and see the price of airfares and would quickly bring us back down to reality. But sin causes us to do irrational things, doesn't it? There was the dangers of sea travel. Leslie Allen, in his commentary, reminds us that the Hebrews didn't have much to do with ocean and traveling ships. He writes that Jonah was prepared to entrust himself to an ocean-going boat rather than face up to God's call must have struck the hearers as proof of positive of his mad determination. And the same experience is true for Christians, should we be tempted to path that same road of sin. It's expensive, maybe physically expensive, but it certainly comes at great spiritual expense. It could lead us to ungodly company, puts us in the path of risk and danger. Sin is horrendous. And the examples of Jonah and David remind us that our need to pray when we're tempted and be quick to repent. And third, consider the harmful effects of Jonah's sin and our sin as well, as we read in verse 3 that Jonah fled from the presence of the Lord. Do you think Jonah really believed that putting distance between himself and Israel would cause him to escape God's actual presence? Jonah was a prophet. Did he really know so little about his God? Here's another question for our kids over here. Do you think we can escape God's presence? Can we outrun God? No, we can't, can we? We read in Psalm 139, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence?" It's likely that Jonah is seeking to separate himself from the Word of God and its appeal to his conscience. He knows in his mind, in his heart, that he shouldn't be running. Jonah is looking to escape his guilt. And being around God's people reminds Jonah of God's word. His conscience bears testimony to his disobedience. And rather than obey God, he chooses to run. There's a very helpful saying that you may have heard. If our kids can look, oh, I just put it up, that's no good. God will keep us from sin. And if we have some kids that didn't see that, what do you think the word over here is? God will keep us from sin, or sin will keep us from God. Yeah, very good, thank you. The very thing that we need in moments of sin is God's word, isn't it? It convicts us of our sin, reminds us of the thing we need most, and that is grace.
How often do Christians run away from godly communities, away from preaching, away from participating in union,
away from the very means God communicates his grace to us. And like Jonah, how often has that sin kept God's people from fruitful service? The last thing that you want to do as you remain in sin is to serve God's people, isn't it? To serve anyone. Well, Jonah's rebellion starts with the words, "But Jonah." It tells us that Jonah is unwilling to listen to God's call. Jonah was called to go to Nineveh, but he fled. And Jonah couldn't outrun God, could he? The people of God are graciously pursued by their Savior. Jonah tried to resign his office as a prophet, but God didn't accept his resignation. And Jonah's on the boat. He's sleeping away his troubles, unaware of what's about to take place. And we read in verse 4 that God intervenes. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, a mighty storm, so that the ship threatened to break up." God was not going to let Jonah go away so easily. This is the moment that Jonah would realize that he cannot outrun God. Here's another question for our kids. Is God in control over his creation? What do you reckon? Is God in control of his creation? Yes, he is, isn't he? Jeremiah writes, "It is the Lord who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar." God is sovereign over his creation, and he can easily whip up a storm and just as easily calm that storm as he did in the person of Jesus. God uses his creation to intervene in Jonah's circumstances. This is an act of discipline. The Bible tells us that God disciplines his people. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, that for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. The voyage to Tarshish will become the moment that Jonah begins to understand the grace of God. This loving discipline is for all of God's people, all who have responded in repentance and faith. God will bring all of his children home safely. I like what James Boyce wrote here. "When we disobey, God does not rearrange the stars of heaven to say, 'Stop, do not go any farther.' He lets us go. But first, he does not put great obstacles in our path. If we choose to stop reading our Bibles, he doesn't send a special prophet to get us reading them again. If we stop praying, he does not send a disaster into our lives to make us turn to him. Not at first. He simply allows us to go downhill and to pay for our own foolish choices. However, when we persist in our disobedience, he gets rougher. He begins gently, just as we gently disobey, but in the end he sends a tempest or a storm." This passage makes it clear that the storm or this tempest was a divine act of God's discipline in Jonah's life. And as a side note, if you read verse 16, it was the means by which the sailors come to trust in Jesus, come to trust in God. God is disciplining Jonah. In chapter 1, verse 4, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea." The word hurl is sometimes used in conjunction with throwing a spear with precise accuracy. And so God targets this ship and with all his might hurls this storm towards the ship. God has at his disposal countless means to interrupt our paths and the paths of the lives of Christians to hold us in our sinful tracks. Has God ever intervened in your life and stopped you as you have endeavored to walk away from him? Was it through the words of another Christian? Was it the overwhelming awareness of sin? Was it something dramatic, perhaps sickness, that caused you to stop and think? Was it a job setback that caused you to stop and think? The good news here is that God's family will never succeed in fleeing from their Savior. God is certain to step in at his time and his place and will do so with pinpoint accuracy, stepping in just the way that we need to turn us around. For Jonah, it was a storm of such intensity that even experienced sailors were driven to despair. We read in verse 4 that the ship threatened to break up. Here's a question for our kids. Do you think that God is acting in anger or mercy? Mercy. I heard someone say mercy. Thank you. This was God's extreme mercy in the face of extreme rebellion. In this case, God certainly displayed his absolute power. But that power was directed towards stopping rebels in their tracks, stopping them from heading towards destruction. God was also sending a clear message that God's word cannot be easily or lightly rejected. Something for all of us to consider. God has given us each a call and a purpose, a call to love God, to serve others, to serve our front lines, to serve the church. Will you obey or ignore that call? And God will not take rejection of his word lightly. And in his grace, he will discipline us to stop us in our tracks of disobedience and turn us to a path of obedience. Peter Williams writes, "He pursues us because he loves us and desires to draw us back to himself." God sometimes allows us to think that we can hide from him and even evade his demands in order to teach us how much we need him and how much he loves us. But he never gives up on us and will pursue us until we are drawn back to himself. This reminds us that the grace of God is the greatest source of hope and security for the Christian. Grace for salvation, grace that pursues us in rebellion, grace that keeps us secure in our salvation. Well, perhaps you've sometimes heard something said to the effect of, unless you remain constantly at the center of God's will, you will lose God's favor or blessing. And that may be true if God weren't immeasurably gracious to us. This is where the Christian differs from that initial illustration of the lifestyle of the rich and the famous at the start. That God stops the descent of his people prior to their destruction. We see this in Jonah. He stopped Jonah on his ministry, on his journey, in order to redirect him. And Richard Phillips writes here, "Jonah is not the story of a man who was blessed by remaining in God's will, but rather of a man who was mightily used of God despite his unbelief and sin, because of God's sovereign grace in his life." Jonah's message is not even that we must avoid all folly and rebellion, though we should, but rather that when we have strayed, we should respond to the grace of God that calls us to repentance and new obedience. On the Sunshine Coast where I grew up, there were a whole lot of light beacons on the shore. Perhaps you've seen them on Bribie Island and Caloundra. And from what I understand, the purpose of them was that when you're on a ship, those lights would line up in a certain way so that you could be sure that you're on the right path. And God's word plays a similar role in our life, to orient our direction on the right path towards Jesus. Are we willing to obey what God has made known to us? We trust that in his word, God has revealed all that we need to know for life and faith. And perhaps even now you might be heading on the opposite course, the opposite direction to which God has called you. You're on a path of rebellion. But by the grace of God, he has told us that we need to repent and trust in him. Are you willing to look to God's word for direction? Our unwillingness will never overturn God's sovereign plan, but responding correctly to God's word will take us from a path of ruin and risk and despair and guilty conscience and place us on a path of joy and hope and purpose. May God be gracious to you this week. Well, let me spend a few moments in prayer. And just as I was talking to people beforehand, I have a few things that we can pray for. We have Max and his wife here this morning, and their daughter, Crystal Ray, will be heading to Townsville next month for some heart surgery. And I spoke to her last week, and she's very anxious about that. So if you can keep Crystal in your prayers, and we'll pray for her in a moment. Gracie has rung up this week and asked for prayer for her family. They might know God's grace. Stuart's here this morning and asked for the same thing, that his family might know the grace of God. As well as Wendy just mentioned this morning, she has a few medical things coming up as well, so we'll pray for those people. So let's spend a few moments in prayer before we invite the music team back up. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning. It reminds us that all of us, like lost sheep, have gone astray. We're grateful that our sin doesn't have the last word, but in your grace, you breathe new life into us, pick us up, and turn us around. We acknowledge that even though we trust in you, we still struggle with the sin of our flesh. Please help us, as your word says, to put sin to death by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help us walk in submission and obedience to your word. Would you be gracious to our church family? Help the youngest to the oldest grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Please help us care for one another and love one another. Please help us to be quick to acknowledge where we've hurt others and be willing to ask for forgiveness. Please help us be a good and godly witness to our community and workplaces. We trust that you have prepared in advance good works for us to do. Help us to be faithful when those opportunities arise. Would you be pleased to draw many people to faith through the work and witness of your family here? Would you be gracious in providing rain in our land? We realize that we are undeserving of your good gifts, and many people would prefer to live ignoring you, but you say that you send rain to the just and the unjust alike. So we trust in your time you'll be merciful to us. Each week we're aware that we have people who are sick or struggling. And as we mentioned, please be gracious to Gracie's family. We thank you for her incredible concern for them. Would you help her be a good and godly witness, and the same for Stuart as well. Please be gracious to his family. Would you please be pleased to work through his life as he endeavors to pray and be a good and godly witness to his family as well. Would you allow them to see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ? Would ask you to be gracious to Crystal as she goes for heart surgery and she's very anxious about it. Please, would you be her peace? And we would ask even for a good outcome as the surgery comes, for a quick recovery. Pray for her family as they support her. Also pray for Wendy as she has some medical issues coming up as well. We'd ask for your grace and peace to be with her. Would ask that your grace and peace would be with Margaret Burns also. Help us be aware of how we can look after our church family. Please help our missionaries be strong witness to their communities and help our government make wise decisions. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus, for your glory. Amen.